Reading this evening is from Nehemiah chapter 6, starting at verse 1. That's Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, but up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message: "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono." But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messages to them with this reply: "I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you?" 4 times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the 5th time, Sanballat sent his assistant to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and that therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king, and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem: there is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, so come, let us meet together." I sent him this reply: "Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head." They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, "Now strengthen my hands." One day, I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, "Let us meet in the house of God, inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night, they are coming to kill you." But I said, "Should a man like me run away? Or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go." I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophet Noadiah and how she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me." So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Also in those days, the nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah, and replies from Tobiah kept coming to them. For many in Judah were under oath to him, since he was son-in-law to Shechaniah, son of Era, and a son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshullam, son of Berechiah. Moreover, they kept reporting to me his good deeds, and then telling him what I said. And Tobiah sent letters to intimidate me. After the wall had been rebuilt, and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers, the musicians, and the Levites were appointed. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother, Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most people do. I said to them, "The gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, make them shut the doors and bar them. Also, appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts and some near their own houses."
Thank you, Lisa, for reading. We've been sitting for a long time, haven't we? Why don't we all just take 20 seconds? If you want to, stand up and shake your legs just to get a bit of blood flowing. And before we make a start, don't feel like you have to if you don't want to. It's just a bit of energy. If you want to, get the blood pumping again. And then we'll look at Nehemiah 6 together. Let's pray for God's help, and then we'll dig into this wonderful chapter together. Father, thank you that it is indeed incredibly exciting to be able to be here this evening. Thank you, Father, that it is incredibly exciting to have the privilege of your word in our language, with your Spirit's help so that we might understand it. That is our prayer, Father. Please give us understanding. Please would you use my weak and human words to point us all to the truth of your word, that we might be equipped to stand firm for the Lord Jesus for another week. In his name and for his glory we ask. Amen. Jesus says this in Matthew. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I wonder, how confident are you of that? And how confident are you that God's building project really will be completed? Now, we might not want to admit it, but I guess that there are times when we're tempted to think, really? And will God's building project really be completed? I don't know if it's still on television, but Bob the Builder was a children's TV show a few years back. Each character, a vehicle needed on a building site, and they were all confident that they would finish the project. You know the song, Bob the Builder, Can We Fix It? Bob the Builder, wonderful. But Lofty, was Lofty the crane or something like that? Lofty would say, I think so, wouldn't he? Not very confident at all. Now, when it comes to God's building project, maybe you're like a Lofty. And maybe we're like Lofty, not confident that it'll be completed. I'm not always confident. And this week I was reading about Christians in India and how extremists raided their homes in September and told them, give up on Christ or die. Now, I don't know about you, but as I read that, as I think about hostility that brothers and sisters face across the world, I think, and you might too, can God's building project really be completed in places where people are killed for being Christians? And this week I also came across a television interview where an American pastor was asked, do you believe that only Christians are in a relationship with God? He said no. And this church leader thinks it's possible to be in a relationship without Jesus. Just to be clear, the Bible says exactly the opposite. Again, as I think about that, as I think about the number of people that are being deceived by those who teach an unbiblical gospel or who live an unbiblical lifestyle, I think, and you might too, can God's building project really be completed? Opposition causes us to doubt, doesn't it? Opposition in the form of hostility or fear on one hand, and deception on the other. If you want an easy way to remember those two things, then think terror from outside the church, error from inside the church. They're not my own, I can't claim credit for them, but I think they're helpful, aren't they? Two main threats to God's church: terror coming from the outside and error from the inside. Because here's the thing, as we read about these things, as we face them to varying extents, then if we're honest, we lose confidence in God's building project. And we doubt its completion. And of course, that's dangerous, because if you think about it, the domino effect of that is that if we lose confidence, what do? Well, we slip back into second gear with our own commitment to Christ, don't we? And we step to the sidelines rather than serving wholeheartedly. We put the brakes on in terms of evangelism because we've lost all our confidence. And so because these things are real, because terror from the outside exists, and because error from the inside exists, well, we need a confidence booster, don't we? I don't know about you, but we need a confidence booster from God's word. We need the encouragement to keep plugging away on the building site this week. The good news is, Nehemiah 6 gives us the confidence booster we need. Because here's the point for this evening. Here's Nehemiah 6 in a sentence. Even in the midst of opposition, God's building project reaches completion. Even in the midst of opposition, God's building project reaches completion. Let's look at it together. By this point, Nehemiah has been in Jerusalem for a while. Remember, King Artaxerxes lets him go from Susa to help so he could rebuild the city walls. And we've been tracking the progress over the past few weeks, and things started well, but then came some opposition. And we've seen that over the past couple of weeks. But as we rejoin the story in chapter 6, you might have noticed that great progress has been made, and the wall's been rebuilt, and only the doors need putting in place. But alarm bells should be ringing in our ears as we read the names Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. And we've seen these guys before in Nehemiah. They are the pantomime villains. They're the main evil characters, the antagonists to Nehemiah. And here they are again in chapter 6 to cause more trouble. And you see, their time is running out. The egg timer is running low. The window of opportunity is closing. As soon as the doors and the gates are in place in the city walls, it's going to be much harder to attack the city. And so they need to move now. This is their last chance. And so Sanballat and Geshem, they start conspiring together about what they're going to do. Imagine the music and the tension as the Bond villain sits there stroking the cat. And that's the kind of mood, that's the kind of tension that's going on here. And they send this letter to Nehemiah. Did you see it? Let's look down. They send a letter to Nehemiah, verse 2. It's very short. "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono." Now, we might think their invitation is quite innocent, and maybe they just want to talk to him and catch up, and maybe they just want to distract him. Much more serious than that. What does Nehemiah realize? They were scheming to harm him. Get him to Ono alone, they think, and we can hurt him, kidnap him. Maybe even take him out of the picture altogether. And of course, I make the joke, "Oh no." You will think, "Oh dear, what are you doing?" But Nehemiah, well, he's wise, isn't he? Nehemiah is wise to their plans, and so he writes back to them. I'm afraid it's actually quite a busy period of the year. I've got a lot on at work. I can't get away from the office. And this happens 4 times, and we're told. Now, when the 4th reply drops through their letterbox, Sanballat and Tobiah, well, they clearly realize they need a better plan. They need a better plan if they're going to get Nehemiah to meet them. And so along with the original message, Sanballat sends another letter to them. Did you notice what we're told about it? End of verse 5, it was an unsealed letter. And this basically means that the content of the letter was open to anyone who came into contact with the messenger as he journeyed. It's open to the public. What's the modern day equivalent? Well, something like the photograph that goes viral online. And the headlines splashed all over the front pages of the tabloids. It's open to anyone. Let's look at it. "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true." Don't you just love that? I think this is comical, right? Here they are trying to make up something that's going to get Nehemiah in trouble. And you can imagine them scratching their heads. "Well, how are we going to make this sound more authentic? I know. Let's put Geshem says it is true. Nehemiah will definitely believe us if we put that." It's comical, right? Nehemiah knows that Geshem's trying to kill him. It's comical. "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem," you know Nehemiah, that man you trust like no one else, agrees, "that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah." Now this report will get back to the king. "So come, let us meet together." Do you see what they're doing? Emotional blackmail. They make up a rumor that Nehemiah is setting up a rival king to Artaxerxes, and they're going to use this against him. If you don't meet us, Nehemiah, this message is going to get to the king. But if you come and meet us, then we can easily stop it from getting to the king. Now, Nehemiah obviously and confirms for us in verse 8, they're wrong, they're making it all up. But it must have been tempting for Nehemiah, mustn't it, to go and speak to them. After all, imagine what might happen if this message got back to the king, that Nehemiah was a rival. But again, they're not just doing it to distract Nehemiah. They don't just want to pull him away for a while. Look at verse 9. they were all trying to frighten us. Not just Nehemiah, notice, but the people too, us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. How do these enemies try and stop God's building project from being completed? They bring fear to the people, terror from the outside. And it's worth acknowledging that the enemies to God's building project have always tried this. Jesus is the one who faced assassination attempts as he began his public ministry. Jesus is the one who had lies and rumors made up about him at his trial. Lies and rumors made up that he is going to set up a rival kingdom. And because persecution came to Christ in this form, then of course it will come to Christians. The devil wants to derail God's building project, and he'll still use terror from the outside as a tactic. He'll use the threat of death to Christians in India. He'll use the threat of being thrown in prison without trial for being a Christian in Eritrea. And of course, much smaller in comparison, he'll still use the terror tactic here. And the devil will cause us to think about the friends that we might lose for sharing the gospel with them. And the devil will cause us to think about the job that we could lose if we stand firm for what we believe. The devil will use the fear tactic so that we're scared to continue God's building project, so that it might not be completed. How do we go? How do we keep going when those thoughts come? Well, did you notice what Nehemiah does? Just like throughout the rest of the book, he prays. Here for strong hands. And when we're frightened, when the thoughts come, shall I speak up or shall I keep a bit quiet? Why not pray, Lord, strengthen me now to take this opportunity for the building project. Simple prayer. But imagine what might happen across the world if we prayed, Lord, strengthen me now to take this opportunity for the building project. But you see, terror from the outside is just half of the problem that Nehemiah faces in this chapter. He also faces error from the inside. You see, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, well, they realize their approach is too obvious, it's still not working. And so they go for more of a subtle approach, and they try to get a man on the inside involved in their plan. Verse 10, one day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, let us meet in the house of God inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night they are coming to kill you. What happens? Well, the prophet gets a tip-off that some people are coming to kill Nehemiah. And so the advice is, well, go and hide in the temple, Nehemiah. And we might think, fair enough, sounds like a decent suggestion. After all, I imagine there's lots of good hiding places in the temple. And the doors will be locked, so they won't be able to get you. But Nehemiah, well, he refuses. What is he doing, we might think? Imagine it's the film. It's cutting between the two scenes. Nehemiah is still with this prophet, and the enemies are getting closer in the other scene, and yet Nehemiah doesn't budge. Why not? Well, it's because he knows the scriptures. He knows Exodus and Leviticus in particular. Nehemiah knows that not just any old person can just waltz into the temple. Nehemiah knows that only the priests can go into the temple. And so our question shifts from what is Nehemiah doing to what is this prophet doing? What is this prophet doing? He's encouraging Nehemiah to do something forbidden by God. Nehemiah tells us what he's doing. Verse 12, I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. What's the best way to topple a brand or a company? Destroy the reputation of the leader. That's what Sanballat and Tobiah try to do here. They manage to find someone on the inside, a double agent, if you like, who, as long as they're paid enough, is happy to try and get Nehemiah to sin. And they use someone on the inside. They use someone Nehemiah should have been able to trust, all to give Nehemiah a bad name. But instead of getting his own back, Nehemiah knows that it's down to God to do whatever he sees fit. And so, again, he prays, God, you know what Tobiah and Sanballat have done. And you know that many of the prophets have tried to intimidate me. Remember them, please. You see, Nehemiah knows of the gods who will settle the accounts of every single person who has ever lived, including us here tonight. And Nehemiah knows of the God who will carry out justice for those who oppose him and his purposes, even those who claim to be his people but are not. And again, as we come through to Christ, remember, the devil has always tried to topple God's building projects by bringing his leader into disrepute. And Jesus is the one who was tempted by the devil. And Jesus is the one who faced the constant accusations that he had broken the law. And obviously, we know that he is the one who fully kept the law and yet still died for lawbreakers. And even though the Lord Jesus and was raised and has ascended, the devil would still love to bring a bad name on Christ. Just like in Nehemiah's day, the devil was able to use someone on the inside, he'll continue to use that tactic today. And the devil will try and put people in positions of leadership in the church who teach what is contrary to what God says, and who live in a way inconsistent with the gospel. And very sadly, he manages it. Unfortunately, we don't need to search for too long to find Christian leaders who deny central Christian doctrine. And we don't need to search too long to find church leaders who seem to be in it for the fame and the money. We don't need to search too long to find stories of church leaders involved in scandals concerning sexual sin. You might have seen the news this week about the Church of England, this inquiry that has been taking place into the sexual abuse of children carried out by ministers. And the devil will still use this tactic. He's clever. Get people on the inside, on my side, and I'll derail God's building project. That's what he thinks. And the thing is, it looks like it works, doesn't it? And maybe you've heard a non-Christian say to you, well, how can you expect me to ever become a Christian when the church is full of hypocrites? And maybe you know of former Christians now being taught things contrary to what God says, on things that the Bible would say are essential for salvation. And the devil will use this tactic. Please be aware of that. And that's why we always say, keep a Bible open during a sermon. Keep the passage in front of you. Why? So you can check and recheck and recheck what anyone up here is saying. If you listen to sermons online or read Christian books or go to Christian conferences, listen to Christian songs or go to Christian schools, and be careful, because however well known the person may be, whatever qualifications they have, positions they hold, whatever clothes and hats they're able to wear, however much you think you trust them, always just check what they're saying lines up with what God says. It is from the pulpit that the devil will attack today. Terror from the outside, error from the inside, and so we're left thinking, well, what hope is left? Don't worry, even though it may not seem this way at the moment, Nehemiah 6 is written to give us confidence. I mean that. Why? Well, it's amazingly because even with the background of all this opposition, even with all of the opposition that we've seen building from 4 to 6, even in the midst of opposition, God's building project reaches completion. Verse 15. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. when all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our gods. Two very small verses, but hugely exciting verses, and verses that should fill us with great confidence. Even in the midst of all the opposition of chapters 4 to 6, here it is, the wall has been completed. The job that was set out to be done has been completed. And did you notice who's afraid now? The surrounding nations, the enemies. And fear gets a lot of mention throughout this book, and in this chapter in particular. I wonder if you've noticed it. Let's just scan through very, very quickly. Verse 9, they were all trying to frighten us. Verse 13, this prophet had been hired to intimidate Nehemiah. End of verse 14, Noadiah and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate Nehemiah. Verse 19, Tobiah continues, in a minute we'll see, to send letters to intimidate Nehemiah. You see, throughout the book, there have been multiple attempts. Scare the Israelites, scare Nehemiah. And at times, the Israelites have been terrified, haven't they? We've seen that. But now, well, it's the nation's turn. They are the ones who are terrified. But there's something that got my brain thinking. You see, as far as I can find, we're never told that Nehemiah is afraid. And why is that the case? Why is Nehemiah never afraid when the Israelites are? Well, you can check this out later. I wonder whether it's because he has a right fear of God. And many times throughout the book, we're told that Nehemiah is in awe of the Lord. He's in reverence of the Lord. Why does Nehemiah not fear the people? Well, because he fears God more than he fears man. That might be one reason. But the second might be that he also believes, he truly believes what God has always promised to do. In chapter 2, Nehemiah acknowledged that the reason he had success before Artaxerxes was because God was gracious. Later on in chapter 2, he knew that it would be God who would give them success. In chapter 4, he knew that it would be God who would fight for them. Nehemiah has known all along all of this work would happen because it was down to God. Why are the enemies now afraid? Why do they lose their self-confidence? Same reason. Because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. The enemies around, they saw what Nehemiah knew to be true all along, that God would do it. And this gives us a couple of important reminders. Firstly, when opposition comes that causes us to be fearful, replace your fear of man with a fear of God. Jesus says to his disciples, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." When you're fearful of people and the opposition that they might bring, increase your view of God, and that will help. That's the first thing. Secondly, a really important lesson from these verses, as we, the bricks of God's building project, remain united together, and as the building project continues, even in the face of opposition, we are evidence that God is real. Have you ever thought about that? And we want people to look at us here tonight, and we want people to look at us and see us so strongly united together. We want people to look at our gospel efforts and conclude what is going on there can only be done because God is behind it. But as we go back to Nehemiah, you might have noticed that the party has to be put on hold. And you see, though the walls have been completed, there's still a few problems on the inside. Did you notice that? And that means that my point isn't quite correct. And we need to add a well thought of. And the reason why is because Tobiah, again, has managed to make some more friends on the inside. He's managed to get on the mailing lists of the nobles of Judah. This is shocking, right? I mean, in chapter 4, Tobiah was plotting to kill these nobles, and they knew that. But now a marriage has taken place, and some money's being pumped into their bank accounts each month, and they've conveniently forgotten all about that. And so Tobiah continues to use this position to intimidate Nehemiah. Now, of course, Nehemiah does have people on his side. 7 verse 2, he has people who have integrity. He has people, note, interestingly, people who feared God more than most people do. He has a plan to protect Jerusalem from the outside. But it's fair to say that this passage ends on an anticlimax. And though we peeked in the physical side of the wall, that's been done, still work to be done among the people. And of course, that hard work continues today. Hard work to be done amongst God's people, even in the face of opposition. In fact, we won't reach a day this side of glory where we've done all the work that is to be done. But the encouragement as we come to a close is that completion day has been set by God. And there is a day that God has chosen when his building project will fully and finally be completed. And one day we can put a line through the brackets, because we won't need the well sort of, it'll be done. Even in the midst of opposition that we see today, even in the midst of a pandemic where some Christians can't meet and some sadly choose not to, Jesus is continuing and will continue to build his worldwide church. We can have confidence. We can. And that's been my prayer in preparing this passage, very simply, that we would have confidence. Not just so that we say we're confident, but so that we continue living as if we're confident, so that we're encouraged to plow on with the work here and now. You see, if something is important, then we should get involved. If something is certain to happen, then we should get involved. God's building project has both of those things together. I hope we believe that God's building project really is the most important thing in life to be involved in. I hope that off the back of Nehemiah 6, we've got more confidence that God's building project will certainly be completed. And that means that there's no need to be like lofty. There's no need to take our foot off the gas when it comes to ministry. Instead, this should help us to persevere in throwing ourselves in the deep end, to throw everything we've got at the work of God's building project. Keep plugging away on the mission field that is your house or your road or your school this week, even when humanly speaking it looks weak. Keep praying for the toddlers group even when it looks as if there's no evidence of fruit. Keep reading the Bible with that struggling Christian, even when growth seems slow. Keep supporting and encouraging our mission partners, praying for God's worldwide church. Why do we do all of these things and more? Because even in the midst of opposition, whether it comes in the form of terror from the outside or error from the inside, even in the midst of opposition, God's building project, will it reach its completion? Let's pray together. Father, we praise you so much that your building project will reach completion, that there is a day that you have set and there will be no delays to it, only the delays that you have given so that people can repent and turn to the Lord Jesus. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that by your Spirit you would increase our confidence in your building project and that it will be completed, so that we would plow on this week, that Jesus might receive all the glory. Amen.